thinks about being God's person, right? It captures understanding, reflection, and action all together. It's knowing God, thinking about knowing God, acting on knowing God, yeah? It's a whole big bunch of things, right? Wisdom is getting who God is, getting the world he made, getting my role in it, seeing how it all fits together, and then living in the light of it, choosing and deciding. Yeah? So have a look, for example, at Proverbs chapter 1, the first 7 verses, the little prologue, the beginning word. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring disciplined and prudent life, for doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and the riddles of the wise, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. How could you read that and say wisdom's just a minor little thing? It's a central way of thinking about the spiritual are wise, the righteous are wise, the godly are wise. The pattern here in Proverbs particularly is that of a father passing on wisdom to a son. We even had that kind of picked up in some of these, that first one in 10 verse 1 or 1 verse 8, this idea of a son being taught by a father. And that pattern, that kind of writing style, carries with it an idea of you're now coming into God's world, let me prepare you to know and live for the rest of your life. All the knowledge, all the discipline, all the patterns of thinking and lifestyle and just the way of being so that you can live in a way that pleases God and enjoys God and loves others in everything, in everything. It begins with knowing God and obeying him, but then it becomes it's the skill of living practically too. That's part of the reason why, as we'll see in the next couple of days, Proverbs seems so scattered, so just kind of jumped together, is that's kind of that way of, it's like the medium is the message, that way of writing is communicating something. It's saying to live in God's world, not everything will be neat and ordered. You won't kind of get a text message from God in the morning saying today is a self-discipline day, and you just sort of gear up and go, all right, that's cool, I'll smash my protein shake and I'll, you know, do my sets of reps of whatever, and then I'll go out and be self-disciplined with my study because it's a self-discipline day. And the next day it's like, tomorrow's a patience day. And so you gear up. That's not the way the world works, is it? The world is not a neatly ordered, but actually at the one moment about 4 or 5 things will hit you and you'll have to navigate through it. Here's how one article put it. The fact that Proverbs are not organised coherently under some theme or by some system is based on a refusal to see life as a neat system. The wisdom present here is more than a mere list of rules or a list of guideposts for a happy life. There is a wisdom which is discovered and can only be discovered in the very process of pursuing it. Wisdom, in other words, is gained by experience, by learning and by doing. Listen, my son, learn, my son, follow, my son, grow. Or my daughter, or my brother, you know. And the whole Bible, this is an important theme. Back to Adam and Eve, right? They weren't given many rules, were they? Be fruitful, subdue the earth. Don't eat that fruit. That was it. And everything else, it was, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden. Just that, not that one. God brings the animals to Adam, and then after God was the namer in chapter 1, Adam becomes the namer in chapter 2, and he names each of the animals. He recognises, delights in, sings about, names his wife. They name their kids together. In other words, we're starting to see this, that the responsibility to rule and to live and to cultivate God's world is knowing and naming and seeing and understanding and working. Not just a string of rules. And what we see at the beginning in Adam and Eve is true right up to then to the climax of the Old Testament story, King Solomon. The Old Testament story, we had one of those murals. We were in a church building yesterday and one of our members, Jackson, saw it on the wall and he almost nicked it. He just went, I want that, you know. So birthday present for Jackson, Bible, Sunday school mural. But if you had one of those and you could actually chart it in terms of high points, Obviously, the creation of the world is a high point. Obviously, Jesus' death and resurrection is a high point in heaven. But you could say that King Solomon would have to be a high point too. Here is God's people, chosen, saved, redeemed, out of Egypt, through the wilderness, into the promised land, the period of the judges, establishing a king. The king conquers Jerusalem, builds the temple, rules in peace. It's like it's the kingdom of God with a lowercase k and a lowercase, well, not a lowercase g, but a lowercase k. It's a Messiah with a lowercase m ruling over God's people. Yeah? And so it's not surprising that at that point we find here that these are the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, 1 verse 1. Yeah? And it's not the last time we see the kings in this book. 10 verse 1, 25 verse 1, 31 verse 1, 30 verse 1. That these are the Proverbs of God's kings over God's people. So when we hear of the father talking to the son, it's not just any old father talking to any old son. It's the king speaking to his heir, preparing him to rule God's people wisely. Yeah? And so wisdom comes at the climax of God's people. If we had time, we could go and look in 1 Kings about how in chapter 4 Solomon is described kind of like Adam, naming the animals, naming the plants, and writing proverbs and psalms. And chapter 10, a queen comes from a far off land because of his wisdom. Then the world is hearing of the wisdom of God at this high point in the Old Testament. And so it's at that point that we have Proverbs, Song of Songs, Ecclesiastes, and so on. A climax, you see. The point, what's my point? The climax is, the goal of salvation is not just you won't go to hell. The goal of salvation is not just you'll do the right thing. But the goal of salvation is that you'll be saved from hell, you'll do the right thing, and you'll mature and grow in wisdom and knowledge and glorify God as a thinking, choosing, deciding, willing, reasoning, discerning. God didn't make robots. He didn't make minions, buddies. You know. And you see the same in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul prays it for the Philippians. I pray that you will grow more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Philippians 1. Here's a bit of a quote, but from a Christian philosopher type, so that might be a bit of a mess to understand, but we'll give it a go. Here's what Oliver O'Donovan says. In Christ, man, humanity, was able for the first time to assume his proper place with the world, the place of ruling which God assigned to Adam. Thus, Christian freedom given by the Holy Spirit allows man, humanity, to make moral responses creatively. As a moral agent, he is involved in deciding what a situation is and what a situation demands in the light of God's moral order. As a moral agent in history, he has to interpret new situations, plumbing their meanings and declaring them by his decisions. The goal of God for you is that you grow in wisdom. Proverbs is really important. You got it? Wisdom in the Bible. Secondly, fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the core of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the outcome of wisdom. Let's have a look at that secondly. Fear of the Lord. It's a refrain in the book. Have a look there. 1 verse 7. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and discipline. Again, at the end of the kind of introduction chunk, 9 verse 10, we again find a similar thing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And then again at the very end of the book, in chapter 31, Proverbs 31, verse 30, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Notice it's fear of the Lord. It's not just believing in a higher power, being monotheistic, being religious. No, no, no. Lord, when you see it like that, do you know this? That when you see the Lord with the kind of small caps, big capital L, small capital O-R-D, that's referring to the name of God, Jehovah, Yahweh, the special name, the covenant name, the promise name, the relationship name, the never stopping, never giving up, always and forever love name of God. It's his personal name. So this isn't just religiousness or monotheism.
This is relationship with the God who is there, the God of the Bible, the God of the Jews. Fear of the Lord. And when it says fear this God, the God of the Bible, fear sounds a little strange to us. Isn't fear a bad thing? Isn't the goal of happiness to get rid of fear and guilt and shame? Some people say, well, no, it's respect is the idea. And yeah, that's true. It is, that's the kind of flavour of it. But it's a respect that is mingled with a right non-fear of judgment fear. It's like the kind of standing safely behind the barrier at the edge of a great waterfall or canyon. Yeah? And it's fearful. I mean, you're safe. Unless some giant condor comes and picks you up and drops you down. But you're safe. But it's still, do you know that feeling? Yeah? Or as a child cuddled safely in your father's arms, there's strength there. But there's strength. There's a most kids have something of a fear of their dad. That's not a, hopefully, you hope not a trembling, terrified fear, but still there's a strength there that's different. Yeah? When one of my kids came home had a bad day, they wouldn't talk to me about it, I had to talk to mum about it. You know, there's that. C.S. Lewis describes it in his line, The Witch in the Wardrobe, doesn't he? When he says, the kids ask, is Aslan safe? You know, the lion, who's Jesus in the story. Is Aslan safe? And I think it's the beaver responds, no, he's not safe, but he's good. So there's that idea. God is fearful, almighty. I mean, of all the things you would fear, why fear failing university more than God? Why fear the opinions of the cool kids more than God? Why fear than accidentally going out to a party and wearing the same outfit as your friend more than you fear God? Of all the things you fear in life, make God big and other things small, and yet it's not a trembling, terrified fear. Yeah? It's great that when I kiss the Son, when I fear the Lord, I actually have nothing to fear. And that's the beginning of wisdom. It's truly wise people will fear God. It's the first step to being truly, deeply wise. The most wise thing you could do that you build everything on is to fear God. Or as we know the Lord more fully now, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, as we worship and honour and love and trust and repent and fear the Lord, the Lord God. Now look, people can be wise in all sorts of ways. There are people on ethics committees and parliamentary boards and university faculties who are wise in all sorts of ways. There are people who know that Singer sewing machine oil is great for skateboard bearings and are wise in the way of bearing lubricants. But it's possible to be actually very wise in many ways, and yet if you do not fear the Lord, if you do not love the Lord Jesus, if you do not fall before Father, Son, and Spirit, then actually you're a fool. In all your human wisdom, you're still a fool. The biggest decision, brothers and sisters here, friends here who don't know if you're Christian or not, the biggest decision you guys can make in your life is, will I personally, me, before God, fear the Lord? Or will I kind of ignore him, sort of believe in him, argue, mock, make excuses, drift? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But as we'll see in the book, part of the shade of that, and this is still under this second heading, is that it's beginning in the sense that it's also the centre, the core of wisdom. It's not just the first thing, got it, I believe in Jesus, and then you just move off. Because you see, the Lord God, Jesus, made everything. God the Son made everything. He is wisdom. He is truth. And so every time you learn anything about skateboard bearing lubricants or physics or medieval history, you're learning about things in God's world that he made. You're wandering around in his world. Look at Proverbs chapter 3. You've got a description there at the end of Proverbs chapter 3, verse 19. Proverbs 3:19, by the wisdom the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding he set the heavens in place. By his knowledge the deeps were divided and the clouds let the drops of dew. Yeah? The whole world has been made by and in accordance with God's wisdom. Or chapter 8, we have an extended passage that I can't help but read and think of Jesus as the God the Son, the Word by whom God made the world. Have a look in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22. The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works, before his deeds of old. I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning, before the world began. When there were no oceans, I was given birth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains were set in place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the earth or its fields or any of the dust of the world, I was there, where he set the heavens in place, where he marked out the horizon on the faces of the deep, where he established the clouds above and fixed securely the... It's a beautiful poem. We could keep going. It's wonderful. God's wisdom rules over everything. We walk in God's world. Religion is not a little area of knowledge. You could do a religion degree or a religious subject about religious stuff and morality maybe and myths. No, no, no. Religion is the foundation of everything else. As they used to say many centuries ago, theology is the queen of knowledge, the queen of the sciences. Of all the other sciences and engineering and medicine and biology and humanities and practical disciplines, theology is what makes the university a university. For many people, it's not really a university. That's just a name that doesn't mean anything anymore. It's a polyversity. You go there and you learn lots of bits and pieces, but nothing holds it together. You don't have a worldview or a philosophy that can. A Christian does. A Christian says, no, this... When you say university, go university. Go, yes, it's one knowledge by one mind, by one genius. You guys don't go to university, you go to a polyversity. Oh, I go to a university, yeah? It's the core of all knowledge, knowing God's world. You still got to go and know it and investigate and explore, but the Bible doesn't tell you everything about everything, but it gives you the foundation, the theme, the shape, the direction. Fear of the Lord is the outcome of wisdom, then, really. You see, you start with God, you go in knowing that it's God's world, and so you become more wise in serving God, more equipped to serve God by treating cancer, more wise to serve God by speaking the truth about history and learning from it, more wise by being able to teach and train up the new generation and provide discipline for kids who've come from difficult backgrounds and so on. More able to serve God as arts graduates serving people at McDonald's. The outcome of wisdom is to be more able to fear the Lord and love the Lord and serve the Lord. Yeah? 2 verses 1 to 5. Proverbs 2 verses 1 to 5. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, if you look out for it as silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Begin with the Lord, he says, and if you do that, you'll then end fearing the Lord and knowing more about how to fear the Lord. Very similar to the idea that God says in 1 Corinthians 13 through the Apostle Paul, that in the end, love is the thing that remains. All the doing and serving and speaking and learning climaxes in love, the greatest of all. Yeah? Fear the Lord, beginning of wisdom, the core of wisdom, the end of wisdom, and so it trumps merely human wisdom every time. It's the measure of wisdom. Compared to the wisdom of the Lord, human wisdom without God is foolish. Look at chapter 3, verse 5, 6, and 7. Proverbs 3, verses 5, 6, and 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. It's like what Andy read from 1 Corinthians. It's a great passage that reminds us about true wisdom. If you can get there quick enough, 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 and following, the message of cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise, 1 Corinthians 1:19. The intelligence of the intelligent I'll frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Hasn't God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since then the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know God, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs. Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. The weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. I tell you what, you'll see this a lot at uni, yeah? People who are wise in their own eyes. I was just talking to someone who was here with us today, actually a postgraduate, who was going, yeah, look, the objective idea that all the university professors and postgrads are all purely objective. No, it's not quite like that. Often they're trying to build their CV. They're trying to get the next grant. They're trying to look more impressive, more clever, and newer and smarter and faster than others. There's ego in the highest of the ivory towers of the university, amongst those who, when they want to win an argument, claim to be merely rational and objective. Yeah? But you'll see people wise in their own eyes, confident in their own cleverness, their expertise, the letters after their name. And that can lead to a defiant confidence to reject God's word if it doesn't fit with the current fashion or my personal preference. Whatever's currently thought of as wise, you could be tempted this year to begin to go, well, God's word's not good and wise. Whatever's currently the theme, it changes all the time with human learning. There's fads and fashions, just like the clothes. But you can be tempted to just drift into whatever is currently thought of as wise. Yeah? And at that point of intellectual temptation, you need to say, no, God is good. God's word is good. And be courageous enough to trust God, to stick with God's wisdom, and to kind of put the wisdom of the world on pause or on 0.5 speed so that you can go back to God's word and understand it better and assess the wisdom of the world to see what truth and what error there might be carefully. Rather than just going, oh, everyone thinks that now. All right, I guess I think that now. And then I'll just kind of figure out how to make the Bible fit with that. How do you go? How have you gone at high school? How have you gone, those who have already at uni? How do you go? Do you just jump in line with whatever human wisdom says is right? Are you quick to squeeze God's word out of shape to fit? Or do you fear God, trust not in your own understanding, trust him, and seek wisdom? Wisdom in the Bible. Fear the Lord. And lastly, let's hear the call of wisdom. For wisdom is calling out to you. Back to Proverbs chapter 1. And there's this lovely little kind of motif, this little kind of pattern that is used here of wisdom calling out. Verse 20. Wisdom calls aloud in the street. She raises her voice in the public squares. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out in the gateways of the city. She makes her speech. How long will you simple ones love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? If you'd responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. But since you reject me when I called, and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all my advice and wouldn't accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh at your disaster. I'll mock when your calamity overtakes you, when calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you. Then they will call to me, but I won't answer. They will look for me, but I won't find me. Since they hated knowledge and didn't choose to fear the Lord, since they wouldn't accept my advice and spurn my rebuke, they'll eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. Wisdom's calling out. Do you hear her? Will you listen? Or again, come over a little bit later and we find wisdom again. 8 verse 1. Doesn't wisdom call out? Doesn't understanding raise her voice? On the heights along the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand beside the gates leading into the city. At the entrance, she cries aloud, to you, O men, I call out. I raise my voice to all mankind. You who are simple, gain prudence. You who are foolish, gain understanding. Listen, for I have worthy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is right. Verse 32, now then, my son, listen to me. Blessed is the one who keeps my ways. Listen to my instruction. Be wise. Don't ignore it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. For whoever finds me finds life, receives favor from the Lord. But whoever fails to find me harms himself, and all who hate me love death. Are you listening to Lady Wisdom? Will you be wise? Will you listen? Will you turn from your simple ways or your wicked ways? Will you continue to listen as you go into this next phase of life, this next year, this last year maybe of uni? Staff here, that's us too, right? Are we going to keep being wise? You don't graduate from wisdom and listening to God's word. It's a decision to keep listening. Will I be the wise man or the fool? The lazy or the industrious? The wicked or the just? Will I heed instruction and correction or mock them? Will I speak truthfully or lie? Will I work profitably or squander my goods? Will I seek love or nurse hates and resentments? Will I fear the Lord or will I reject him? Wisdom's calling out, but you know what? We get to call out too. In fact, part of what uni fellowship is about is not just making you wise, but actually inviting you to come with us and actually be the maids of wisdom. You like this? Oh, look at chapter 9. Wisdom's built her house. She's hewn out 7 pillars. She's prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She's also set her table. And she sent out her maids. That's you and me, the maids of wisdom. And she calls from the highest point of the city, let all who are simple come in here. She says to those who lack judgment, come and eat my food, drink the wine. You notice, this is God's ways and God's wisdom and God's invitation is not come and do the right thing or we'll crush you. But it's come and feast and delight in the blessings of wisdom. Yeah? Come in here. Look, they're coming. See, there they go. Wisdom's called and they've come. Come and sit down, guys. We're in Proverbs chapter 9. The maids of wisdom go out, extend the invitation of wisdom for life, for blessing, for good things, for wisdom that prepares us to live well, to live rightly, to know God, and to actually be blessed with the blessing that's truly blessing. You see, it doesn't always work. In this broken world, when you do the wise thing, you don't always get the benefits of wisdom. That's what Ecclesiastes and Job tell us, right? But the point is, right, are there any tennis fans here? Any tennis fans at all? 2 tennis fans, useless illustration. 3 tennis fans. All right, pretend you're a tennis fan, right? When you're watching tennis and Roger Federer loses, there's something wrong with the universe, right? There's just something out of kilter, you know. It happens, but it's something's not quite right. But when you watch tennis and Roger Federer wins, all is well with the world. And in the same kind of way, when you live God's way of wisdom and you enjoy good things and blessing, when you work hard and you get a good mark, that's things happening the way they're made to happen. That's well-earned, justly deserved blessing, and you can bask in it. That's the world working the way God made it to be. Now, sometimes you might work hard and for whatever reason you misunderstood the question or the tutor has particular opinions and you don't get the mark you think you deserve. That can happen. Or you get sick or some kind of illness makes it hard to concentrate and so you don't get the mark you deserve. When that happens, that's the world being broken that pushes you to hope for a future blessing. Yeah? When someone cheats and gets a good mark and never gets found out, well, that's a little bit like Andy Murray winning. It sometimes happens. But it's not the world existing the way it should be. So there's a sense in which it won't always be the way wisdom promises in this life. Yeah? But when things do happen this way, you're enjoying the world the way it should be. And when things don't happen this way, you cry out for the final day of justice. So will you join with us as a maid of Lady Wisdom as we call out to the university? Will you join us here or in Launceston, those from Launceston, to be active in O-Week, to be publicly Christian on Facebook, to be extending invitations and wearing T-shirts and hoodies, to say that we're Christian, to invite people personally, to hand out a flyer? Will you be the maids of Lady Wisdom? I'm game if you are. Because we've got to call out, because if we don't call out, there will be another voice heard. Look at 9:13. Folly, Lady Folly. The woman Folly is loud, she's undisciplined and without knowledge. She sits at the door of her house on a seat at the highest point of the city, calling out to those who pass her by, who go straight on their way, 9 verse 16. Let all who are simple come in here, she says to those who lack judgment. Stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. But little do they know that the dead are there. It's like the walking dead here, right? And there are guests in the depths of the grave. Throughout chapters 1 to 9, one of the running examples is adultery and prostitution. It's not because that's the worst sin of all, nor is it because women are to blame for men's sinfulness. No, no, it's part of the feminine imagery of a feminine book. Wisdom, Lady Wisdom is a woman, the noble wife, we'll see as we close. And so also Lady Folly is a woman. And one of her manifestations, one of her roles, is the adulteress and the prostitute. It's just it's the style convention of the book, right? It's not making some larger claim that only women are, sexist sort of implication there, right? Here's one article that says, readers must understand the larger feminine motif in Proverbs and the way it imbues the whole book with what we might call the eros, the erotic nature of human learning, by which they mean being wise means orienting our deepest desires to a particular way of loving and learning. And in that way, human sexual desire is a metaphor of the larger pursuit of wisdom. Isn't that helpful? So it's not saying, all women are prostitutes and the only problem is that, just blame it on the women because they cause men's downfall and sex is the worst sin. That's not the point. The point is the desires, the allurement, the attraction, the false promise of immoral desire and lust is a powerful metaphor of how it blinds you and kind of almost maddens you, how it fools you into something that has no future, into something that is deadly dangerous. At one point in Proverbs chapters 1 to 9, it says, beware of adultery because if the husband finds out, he'll beat you to death. It's a dangerous, pointless, hopeless endeavour. And yet it's so deceptive, so delicious, so sweet, so desiring, so tempting in the moment. Yeah? And the same is true with the attraction of being one of the in guys, the in girls, being part of that group. The first time you're included and the mean girls speak about you as one of us, there's a rush of yes. The times when you conquer, when you really triumph at someone else's expense, again there's a rush of it's delicious. Yeah? Pride and gossip and drunkenness and drugs, of course. Power on the dean's list, the HD, the student union politics, all of these things. The greed, the sensual greed of travel and clothes and food and money. All of these things, sexual lust is just a metaphor for all of them. They're all similar. Beware of Lady Folly. Yeah? We can feel these temptations, we who are Christian. How much more others who are pulled off in these things, blinded by these things. Lady Folly's calling out, we've got to call out. We've got to call out Lady Wisdom's call, the call ultimately of the gospel. But with the time that we don't have remaining, I want to finish where Proverbs finishes, with Proverbs 31, and the promise of a life of wisdom. This is like the end game. This is, if we meet Lady Wisdom as a noble, wonderful, wise, discreet, desirable, potential wife, then in Proverbs 31 we meet wisdom as a faithful, loyal, constant life companion. If in chapter 9 there's the call to join wisdom, chapter 31 is a household and life lived with wisdom, the wife of noble character. A wife of noble character, who can find? She's worth more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. And as you read on, it seems he does nothing either. He just sits at the gate. And then at the end of the chapter, verse 30, charm is deceptive, beauty is sweeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she's earned and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. Now look, this can be read by women as about women, to encourage you to be diligent, to work hard, to invest in the home, to be godly in your work, not simply busy, but godly. All these things are noble and honouring, right? Yeah. We can celebrate domestic work as a place of production and contribution, not merely consumerism. Yeah. So this woman is not passive and weak and unimpressive. She's not just a mother. She's extraordinary. The men are sitting around at the gate praising her. It's a great and good thing to honour and aspire to this life, if that's the life you end up in. It's a particularly toxic and increasingly old-fashioned form of feminism that says that it's degrading or entrapping or tragic for a woman to be just a mother. It seems that even secular feminism is increasingly embarrassed by that, rightly so. It is an embarrassing thing to say. There is something noble, yeah, about being able to, it's just as noble to be a mother as it is to be the CEO of a corporation, yeah? But you don't have to be a stay-at-home mum. That's not the point. After all, this woman is a mumtrepreneur. She's got all sorts of businesses and property going on. But it's not just for women, this passage, right? Yeah, it's not just for women's events, women's Bible studies. In fact, if you read it, if we had time, we'd notice the implied reader is men. We're meant to listen and learn and celebrate her, trust her, rejoice in her, yeah? It's for men to delight, honour, and also imitate. However, structurally, it's neither about women and their lifestyle, nor men and their relations with women and their own lives. On a structural wisdom, as I've already said, this is Lady Wisdom and the home she's now built. She's noble. She's so noble. She's so pure. She's so hardworking. She's so productive. And as the poem goes on, it's an A to Z poem. Every letter begins with, you know, Aleph, Beit, whatever they are, Gimel. You know, it's the Hebrew letters, one after another. As it goes on, it gets more and more moral in its description. Yeah? She's the one to be trusted in, and you'll find all blessing, verse 11, for example. Yeah? Here's a quote from an article, Wisdom as Wife. It says, she's presented in chapter 9 as a young marriageable woman seeking lovers who would accept the gifts and the life she could offer. Now the time of courtship and of learning is over. In chapter 31, Wisdom is a faithful wife and a skilled mistress of her household, finally settled down with her own. Wisdom becomes your home, becomes your whole life. Yeah? All the glory, all the joy, all the security, all the blessing, all the belonging is found there, even if you don't end up being married and having kids. You can have a home with Lady Wisdom, or you can be the bride of Christ. And there is great blessing there. There is great riches there. There is great joy there. There is the joy worth having, the joy that is well earned, the joy that will last forever. And so ultimately, wisdom points us ahead. We'll close with this. To when God will point us, put everything right ultimately. When all the blessings of wisdom will come to all of those who deserve it. And to those like us who don't deserve it. To all of us who, by trusting in God's wisdom in Christ, have a wisdom and a righteousness by faith in Christ alone. Who himself cancels the death and curse of folly and gives us the bounty of his righteousness free of charge, restores us and glorifies us. And so fearing the Lord and accepting Christ as the beginning of wisdom, the core of wisdom, the goal of wisdom, ultimately trusting in Christ, the beginning of wisdom, the core of wisdom, the goal of wisdom. Won't you do that? How about we pray? A loving Father, a great wise God, we thank you so much for your word in its many elements. It teaches us about you and your gospel, teaches us what is righteous, and it equips and inspires us to be wise. Make us wise, we ask. Make us wise by your Spirit. Make us wise for Christ's sake. Make us a community who help one another grow and deepen in our wisdom, and make us as a community able to be the maids of wisdom, bringing that call out to the university campuses of Tasmania this year. For his glory, we pray. Amen.
Amen.